In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. This is a good day. Not because it's one more day of non-fasting food, but because we are entering into a time where all of our hearts, all of our time, everything we do is fixed on Christ. Sometimes we look at it, we go into it, and it seems like we're going into a bad situation. But it's a wonderful situation. We don't worry about what we're going to eat. We don't worry about, no TV and no idle things. We just worry about meeting Christ. And we go on this long journey for 55 days of doing everything we can, forgetting everything in the whole world, to fix our eyes on Him. Today I want to talk about the awesome prayer that our Lord taught us. I know often when we think of the Our Father, it's the prayer that we say when we're tired. It's the prayer that you say when, like, I don't have energy to pray right now, so I'm just going to say the Our Father, and maybe I'll be able to finish by the time I put my head on the pillow. And I think it's important for us to understand the amazing, amazing treasures that are in this prayer that maybe you don't see at face value. You know, in the early church, this was like a sacred prayer. Recently, in the last month or so, I was getting all these emails and Facebook updates. Guess what? People in Tahrir Square, Muslims and Christians, everybody is praying the Our Father. Like the Christians said it, and the Muslims were repeating after them. Like, isn't that great? That's terrible. That is a terrible thing if you understand what it is that they're praying. What it is that everybody is praying. You see, Christ didn't teach this to the multitudes. He didn't wait till he had 15,000 people that he just fed and said, okay, when you pray, pray like this. No. The disciples, they said, teach us how to pray like John taught his disciples. So Christ taught his disciples and he said, in this manner pray. This is not a prayer for anybody. This is a prayer for the disciples. Who are the disciples? They are the people that have been baptized into His death, have risen with Christ, who eat His body, drink His blood, carry their crosses daily, who have forsaken the world. These are the people that He says in this manner pray. In the early church, they would teach the catechumens this prayer on Covenant Thursday. So they would be baptized on Saturday, the eve of Easter. And so they wouldn't teach the catechumens or the people that are being trained and ready to be baptized until Covenant Thursday, saying we're going to give you 2 days, not too early, so that you don't say this prayer until you're baptized. Because it is a very, very sacred prayer. When does it come in the liturgy? And how does it come? Right before we take communion, towards the end of the liturgy, Abuna says, so that we may dare with boldness. So that we may dare with boldness, without fear or without condemnation, to cry to you, O Heavenly Father who are in the heavens, and say, Our Father. That we may dare to say this. And he tells them, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. You have to understand what this statement meant. Never until this point, throughout the whole Old Testament, until this point, did anyone ever have the grace to be able to say to God, the creator of heaven and earth, the punisher of evil, Our Father. You ever meet like two young people that are courting and getting to know each other, and they're, going out and they've been getting to know each other for a long time, and then the first one dares to say the L word, I love you. And the other person kind of steps back and says, wait a second, don't just throw out that word. We've only been like dating for like 6 years. Slow down. It's a very strong word. Anybody that just throws out the L word, it's like, wait a second, we're not there yet. Here, Christ in the beginning is saying, throw out the L word. Call Him our Father. What? Call God our Father? That's It's not an easy thing. If anybody who's newly married, maybe one spouse told the other spouse, now that we're married, I want you to call my parents mom and dad. And the spouse kind of, you know, takes a breath and says, we're going to get there. I promise we'll get there. 20 years after our kids graduate, I'll be able to call your parents mom and dad. It's a hard thing to do. Because in that word, in calling somebody father, it is just the deepest relationship of love. I remember I had a friend growing up. He had a very cool mom. And whenever we'd go over to play at his house, his mom used to make us cookies and do all this stuff. And she said, all right, kids, you can just call me mom. And so we would call her mom. And my friend was going crazy. He said, don't call my mom mom. She's my mom. She's not your mom. She's a nice lady. But don't call her mom. That's a very sacred relationship. And here we are. Christ is jumping in, say, call me. Call God and call him our Father. What is he saying? By calling God Father, it makes every request that is going to be asked after that very possible. Because he's no longer this faraway God, but he is Father. And he's opening us to a relationship of trust and responsibility. Can you trust God? Can you trust God? Do you have this comfort level with God? Often when young people come to me and they feel guilty and they feel like they can't approach God and they don't know how to pray, and I always ask them, can the Vice President of the United States walk into the Oval Office wearing his pajamas? Of course not. Vice President goes in there wearing suit, formal, Mr. President, talks like that. Now, if the president's daughter were to make her way over to the Oval Office, could she show up in her pajamas? Of course she can. Because it's her father. It's her father. Yes, he's the president of the United States, but that's my dad. Sometimes, though it's hard to approach God in our sins, we have to understand that he's our father. He knows. He knows how we are. He's entrusted himself to our care. Even David, when he said, when my father and mother forsake me, you could stretch your imagination and imagine that by the stretch of an imagination that a father and mother might be able to forsake a child. He says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. That even if a father and mother, which are the greatest relationship, were to forsake me, I will take care of you. Then the Lord will take care of me. Look at this great love that he calls us into. It's an indescribable love that he's asking us to go into. And you're going to hear in this campaign series that we're going to do in the Lent campaign, is that we are called into the greatest union and love relationship with God. When you call God Father, you are saying that God has taken responsibility for us. I remember when I was in Kenya, my wife and my son, we took a trip to Tanzania. And our place in the mission in Tanzania isn't the nicest accommodations. Very rat infested, dirty, no running water. It's not the cleanest place. We get there and I have Sherry and my one-year-old. And we're going, we get to the place, it's time to go to sleep. Kid is screaming because of the mosquitoes, and Jay's screaming because of the mosquitoes. I'm going crazy. And the kid can't sleep, and no one can sleep, and everybody's frustrated. I felt, I'm the father. I have something, I have to take care of something. So I told everybody, jump in bed with me. I covered wife and the kid with the blanket, covered their heads. I said, well, how do I appease these mosquitoes? I decided I was going to lift up my sleeve, take it outside of the blanket, and just let the mosquitoes go to town on my arm. Because I felt I have a responsibility to care for my wife and my son. Nothing can touch my wife and my son. Hurt me, okay, but not my family. And here Christ is saying, say, our Father who art in heaven. What love is this? St. John the Beloved said in 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." Wow. But along with calling him Father, Father deserves some honor. In the book of Malachi, Malachi describes this relationship and he's prophesying. He's saying that God said this: "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor?" God is calling us to honor him, to honor his desires, which is why it leads us into the next part in the prayer that says, "Hallowed be thy name." Do we need God, or does God need us to tell him, "Holy is your name"? Now that Abuna Paul said, "Holy is your name," that means God is holy. Is he waiting for that? No. He's asking us to say, "Hallowed be thy name," meaning your name is holy through the holiness that I live. Through living a holy life, all will see that God is holy. God is calling us to glorify him. "Hallowed be thy name." What is God's name? When Moses asked God, "What is your name?" when people ask me, he said, "Tell them, I am who am." What does that mean? It means I have no name. It means there is no name for God. Until we see in the New Testament in Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So far we've addressed the Father, and we're addressing the Son. And our first request is not about me. Our first request is, our petition is, "Hallowed be your name. Let all see that your name is holy through my life. I want to be sanctified. I want to be holy and set apart so that when people see me, people say, God is a holy God." Then it goes on. He says, "Thy kingdom come." Are we really asking God to destroy this world and let the new kingdom come? Are we telling God, "Forget this world that we're living in, destroy it, let it come to destruction, we want the new one"? We're saying, what is the kingdom? When Christ came preaching, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And he kept on saying, talking about the kingdom and parables about the kingdom, and then he says, "The kingdom of God is within you." So what is the kingdom of God? Or should I say, who is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the Holy Spirit. We are telling God, we want to encounter you in prayer. We want to have an encounter with God. When you lift up your hearts and you pray, when you stroll into church on a Sunday morning, are you coming and saying, "Thy kingdom come"? I want to meet the King. I want to encounter the Most High God. It's important that we learn. Now, this might seem like the easiest part to understand in the prayer, but it's the hardest part to say. Many of us sometimes wish we could say, "Let thy will be changed to my will. If you change your will, everything will be fine." But no. Why did Christ have crowds following him throughout his whole life? He was feeding people. He was doing miracles, healing the sick, raising the dead. People started following him. And then he said, "Carry your cross." People took a step back. Then he said, Eat my body and drink my blood. People left him. As soon as he started saying things that were his will, everybody left him. It is a hard thing to ask God, "Let thy will be done." What we are saying is, "Lord, align my will with your will." We are saying, "Lord, judge my faith. Judge my faith. I want you to say, whatever your will is, and I'm going to do it. And if I don't do it, then I align my life with your will." If you hear it in the Greek, it's poetic. We say, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Those three go together so that when we say, on earth as it is in heaven, or in the original, in heaven, or as in heaven, so also on earth, we're saying for all three. What does that mean? As you did in Jesus, so also do in us. But we're saying, as you did with Christ, that you sanctified your name through Christ. You carried out, you fulfilled your will of salvation through Christ. You brought your kingdom to your people through Christ. We're saying, as you did in Jesus, do also in me. Sanctify your holy name as you did with Jesus. Bring your kingdom to the whole world. As you did in Jesus, do it through me. And thy will be done. Thy will be done. Let your will be fulfilled in my life, even if it means it's a cross. You're saying, well, I don't want the cross. We say, as in Jesus, so also in us, as he was crucified, he resurrected from the dead, ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of God, and is glorified in heaven, so do also with me. Can you make me like that? Isn't that our goal, that we would be like Jesus? Isn't that our goal on this earth? Or do we have our own agendas? And for the sake of time, I'm just going to get to give us this day our daily bread. Are we telling God, give me my daily needs? Care for my shelter, my food, my this and my that on this earth? He says, no. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life. He tells us, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He says, do not worry about what you will eat or whether you drink. Your Father knows that you need these things. So then why is he telling us, say, give us this day our holy bread? What we are saying is, give us that super substantial bread. That bread of the age to come. That bread that endures to everlasting life. Give me Jesus, that I would feed off of Christ and live by Christ and find only my life in Christ. So far, we're 3/4 through the prayer. We haven't asked for anything. We trust. Once we say our Father, he knows his responsibility. I was meditating in the life of David. And I was reading in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and it talks about how he's talking about, I want to build you a great place for you to dwell in, a great temple, a great palace. God's saying, wait, I don't dwell in places made with hands. And David is so concerned with doing something for God's glory. And then the next chapter, right away, verse 1, David starts going to war, overcoming battles, defeating battle after battle. I'm saying, when did David have chance to plan these battles? We have God's palace and then wars. You see, David had his eyes fixed on God's kingdom. He had his eyes fixed on God, and God took care of the wars. God took care of his daily battles. God is going to care for your battles. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Don't worry about yourself. God is going to care for yourself because we said, he's our Father. I pray that we would approach this bread, which is the bread of the age to come, that when we eat it, we find eternal life in it. I pray that we would learn how to approach God in prayer. And we would really, as disciples, approach him and put our whole lives into his trust, to trust him everything into his care, by giving him the honor that he deserves and telling him, as in heaven, so also on earth, as in Jesus, so also in me, and glory be to God forever. Amen.